Good evening. It is a joy to be with you again. This has been a good week for me. It's good to see everybody that's come this way. I appreciate your efforts to be here. I know in the middle of the week, most of you got a job and, you know, you got things to do. So I appreciate you taking time to be here and to study with us for a little while and to sing with us and to fellowship with us and to and for us to pray together. So all those things are admirable. They're good to be commended. So I appreciate that. So this week we started off on Sunday morning here. What we did is we contrasted the old covenant with the new covenant and, you know, pointed out that clearly the New Testament says that Christ nailed the old covenant, the old law, to his cross. Hebrews tells us that he took that out of our way, right? That book out of, I mean, that those books out of our way, that law out of our way, so that we could be prepared for a new covenant, a covenant of complete forgiveness, right? Our Lord didn't die so that he'd have to die again and again and again. We don't need another sacrifice. He died so that we didn't need another sacrifice. So he is the last sacrifice that we'll ever get. But his forgiveness is perfect. Not that we can't fall from his grace, but as long as we are applying ourselves and living inside his will, then his forgiveness is perfect. Sunday night, we talked about the new covenant, the New Testament, if you will, and how we get our authority for everything we do from that new covenant. We don't get any authority on how we worship, on how we live our lives. We don't get our authority from the Old Testament, because it's complete. It's the New Testament. And then we saw Sunday night that in the New Testament, it goes by some names, but one of the things relative to faith is it goes by, it's called the faith in the New Testament a lot. But every time you see that, it's talking about the doctrines of the New Covenant, the doctrines of the New Testament. That's where all of our authority comes from for everything we do. We don't look anywhere else for more authority. We don't look outside the Bible, certainly, for our authority. We don't need creeds. We don't need a convention. It was comical is not the right thing to say, but it fits. It's almost comical. In the last few weeks, I saw on the news where the Southern Baptist Convention voted that they wouldn't accept women teachers. Well, I ain't got a vote on that. That's written in the book. It's clear. It's not ambiguous. It is, you know, we don't need to vote on anything. If it's in the book and we're authorized for it, not only can we do it, we should, we better, right? So that's what we talked about Sunday night. Last night we talked about, and all of these are so far have been a subset of faith. And when I say faith, I mean our overarching faith, right? So last night we talked about faith that saves is always an obedient faith. So we went into some detail about that, used some examples about faith. It's always an obedient faith. But tonight, the spin I want to look at on faith is a little bit different, because tonight we want to talk about the responsibilities that we have as individuals in our walk of faith. So in order for us to claim to be in the faith, there's some individual responsibilities that we have. And this is more than a responsibility to respond obediently, right? We talked about that last night. So that's not what this is about. I want to read you some a passage right now to kind of get you in the right direction, and then we'll talk a little more about where I'm headed. So Galatians chapter 6, we'll start in verse 1 and read down through verse 10. And I'll also tell you, when you find that spot, go ahead and keep your finger there, because we'll be back there in a little while, and not very long. So Galatians 6, 1 through 10, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall reap of the flesh, shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. I want to tell you what caused me to go down this path in this lesson tonight. It was a culmination of a lot of things. But one of the things that I see in the church has its origins outside of the church and society at large. But human nature, it loves to pass the buck, don't we? I don't know if y'all see it at work, but I see it at work. If something goes wrong, something doesn't happen like it's supposed to, there's always some of them that's going, it ain't my fault. Wasn't my fault. Wasn't me. I mean, do y'all know any of those? Regardless of what happens, it's not my fault. When you were there, you did it. No, wasn't my fault. We got a lot of that in the church. It looks different in the church than to say it's not my fault. What it looks like in the church when that happens is complacency. Somebody else take care of it. That's somebody else's role. Well, that's the church's responsibility. But what we've done is we have, and I say we, I'm using that loosely, I ain't pointing fingers at you, but what we have done in general is we have passed the buck to say, I don't have any personal responsibility. It's the responsibility of the congregation. I put my money in the plate. Somebody needs help and they need to send money to them. You ever seen that attitude? Well, I put money in the plate. I show up on Sunday morning. What else you want out of me? I was there. Friends, that's not active. That's not being an active Christian. That's not living our faith. That's not walking in faith. What we want to talk about tonight is our responsibility, our personal responsibility. Look at 1 Timothy, and I'm going to use this, and you'll see where I'm headed in just a minute, because it has its meaning, but it has an implication, and what I want to get to is the implication, all right? So look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning in verse 3. Honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. And withal, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will, therefore, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. All right, so he's talking about widows, and I think we understand that, right? So just a quick synopsis of that. We know what a widow is. It's a woman whose husband has died. But if she's got children, if she's got nieces and nephews, she's got relatives, that it's their responsibility to help that widow. But if she doesn't have that, if she is alone and destitute, then by all means, the church should take a responsibility to help them. We see that played out in the book of Acts, right? When there were 7 men that were chosen to take care of the Grecian widows. The Jewish widows were already being cared for. But the Grecian widows had been left out of being cared for by the church. So the Greeks said, look, or the non-Jews said, look, our widows are Christians too. Why aren't you taking care of them? So they said, that's a good question. We need to. So they did. They took care of them as well. So, but this discussion is really more than just talking about the difference between a widow and a widow indeed, right? One who has a family support structure and one who does not. The application that I want to make is the difference between personal responsibility and the church's responsibility. So we can't live out true faith by outsourcing it. Not even to outsource it to the congregation at large. We can't do that. God expects a level of personal stewardship from each of us. So many times I've heard statements, and when I say stewardship, it's more than just about financial support. It's about living our faith. I heard somebody say one time in reference to something that needed to be done, and this may be a cliche, but I'm going to use it because it fits. He said, sometimes the church needs to be the church. And what he was talking about is there was a need that needed to be taken care of, and it had been brought to the church to take care of. But his point was, why hadn't the individual members of the congregation that know about this situation already done something about it? Why are they waiting on the church to send a check? Church still might ought to send a check. But the point was, there is a level of support that should already be taking place. It can go farther, though, than funds. I don't know if any of you other preachers that are in the room have heard this statement made before, but, you know, I've heard it made off and on all my life. When somebody's sick, somebody's in the hospital, I've heard people say, well, you know, I've been in the hospital for a week and there hadn't been a Church of Christ preacher up there to visit them yet. Well, that's a shame. But did you go? Or are you just farming that out to the preacher? Folks, we are all ministers. A minister, the word minister means a servant. If you're a Christian and you're living your faith and you're walking by faith, you are a servant. The description of the widows that it gave who he said qualified, if you'll think about what was talking about, those widows were servants. They were doing their part individually. We need to be doing the same. We need to be cognizant of who's sick, right? We got a long prayer list right here. If you want to pick that paper up and read it when you get finished to see all the names that are on it. We, you know, a few mentioned before we had our prayer. Do you know all the people on the prayer list at your congregation? I'm going to be honest. I don't. Taylor's Cross Roads has a long prayer list, and I don't know everybody. But I know some of them. I know a lot of them. My responsibility to check on them. And if they need something, it's my personal responsibility to see if I can help them get what they need. I remember years ago, Clyde Strain, Jim Tom Willingham, and I think I used this example at Oak Grove just the other day, and Charlie Kirby, there was a fella that had been sick in the congregation, and this was years ago. I was a little boy, and it's before everybody had central heat in their house. Had a fireplace. He'd been sick, been down for a while. Winter's coming on. Starting to get cold. You know what they did? They got several of them together. There's four or five of them. They went out in the woods and they started cutting wood, splitting wood, piling it up over there at the guy's house, laid some on the porch so it wouldn't be hard for them to get it in. That's what I saw happen when I was a little boy. Why don't you hear about that happening anymore? The Bible says to show your good works. That's the people we ought to be. That's walking by faith. That's demonstrating good stewardship on a personal level. Look at Galatians 6. Again, I told you we'd be back there. Galatians 6, we'll pick back up in verse 2, and we'll read down through verse 5. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Is there a contradiction between verse 2 and verse 5? Did you catch it? Did you catch the contradiction? Bear ye one another's burdens, and then every man shall bear his own burden. Is that contradictory? It's not. Let me tell you why. I'm going to go ahead and break the mystery for you. So I told y'all earlier, and most of you know, sometimes when I get confused about stuff, I like to go and find a good Greek lexicon and look at the Greek words that give me problems. Well, here was one of them. Here's one of those cases. In verse 2, the word is baros. Don't ask me to spell it. I don't read Greek, but that's the English translation. That's the English spelling of this Greek word. That's in verse 2. It means a heavy load or crushing troubles, infirmities, or persecution. That's what you bear. These are heavy burdens that Christians are expected to help each other carry. When the brethren I was talking about earlier when I was a little boy went and helped another brother that was sick because they cut him wood and pile it up for him, so he had plenty to get him through for quite a long time. They may have went back and done it again before the winter was over. I'm not sure, but they piled him up a big pile of wood. They were helping to bear his burden because he physically couldn't do it. They were bearing his burden. What about in verse 5? For every man shall bear his own burden. Well, that's a different word. It's a different Greek word. It means the word is fortium, if I said that right. Fortium. That is an individual's service, as in a task. It refers to our personal responsibility that everybody has got to carry themselves and cannot delegate to another, even if you wanted to. I'll give you another example. And I didn't copy the scripture down, but you're welcome to turn it over and read. If you look at Matthew chapter 25, the first several verses is the ten virgins, the parable of the ten virgins. There are five wise and five foolish. The five foolish virgins didn't bring enough oil to wait. They said to the wise virgin, the wise virgin said, "Give us some of yours." Well, they said, "Well, we can't because we don't know how long we got to wait. We prepared for this and we're going to wait it out. You need to go buy some." And the bridegroom came while they were gone. They didn't get to come into the wedding party. They missed out. The next parable that's in Matthew 25 is a parable about the talents, right? The one had the five, one had the two, one had the one. The first two, the five and the two, they did as was expected of them. They invested that money, and then when the master returned, they said, "Look, we have doubled the investment you made. The money you left with us, you gave me this, but we have this plus this." He was well pleased with them, but the one that didn't do anything, he just stuck it in a drawer somewhere. And when the master came back, he said, "Here it is. It's still here." Because you missed the instruction. The instruction was you were to do something with it. And then the last parable, which is probably the most frightening parable in the Bible to me, it's when the sheep and the goats are separated because one group said, the master said, "You have visited the sick, you fed the hungry, you tended to the sick, you went and visited with those that were in prison." And they said, "We didn't do that. We didn't do that to you." And he said, "Yeah, you did, because you did it to those that were here. You didn't do it to me personally, but you did it to those here." And then the goats were the ones that he said the same thing. I was in prison and you didn't come see me. I was sick and you didn't check on me. I was, you know, all these things. And they said, "Well, we never saw you like that." He said, "All of these were that way. And you didn't help them. Your personal stewardship is on display. And I see what your stewardship looks like," was what he was telling them. And he rejected them because of it. That ought to terrify us all into showing our faith by how we act. Right? And I want to point out something about every one of those parables. Do you realize that every one of those parables, everybody in the parable thought they were saved and in good shape? Everybody. Now apply that to the church. We all think we're saved and in good shape. But I'm here to tell you, if we are pushing off our personal responsibilities, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. Another thing, God's not going to judge us based on the collective actions of the congregation that you attend. It doesn't matter how busy Brother Edward has been in his life working in the vineyard. Just because I'm associated with him, I don't get credit for it. His walk of faith doesn't count for me. Just like those in those parables. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1 down through verse 10. "For we know that if our earthly house, this tabernacle, were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle, this body, do groan, being burdened. But not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, and mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Listen at 9 and 10. Wherefore we labor that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Why do we labor? Why is our personal stewardship so important? So that we may be accepted of Him. Verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Paul's not saying you can earn your salvation, but what he is saying, you will be judged for your lack of activity in living your faith. For shucking your responsibility as a Christian, you will be judged for it. Not by how the congregation did it, but by how old Alan did it. When we stand before the judgment bar, there will be nobody to plead our case if we are not clothed in Christ. And if we shuck our duty, our responsibility, I'm here to tell you, we are denying Christ. Just like in that parable of the sheep and the goats. Look at 1 Timothy 5 and 16. We read this earlier, but he says, if any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. The idea is the church has its work, its authorized work, the work that the church is authorized to do by the New Testament. We don't need to put our burden of stewardship on the congregation. It's ours. The church has its responsibility to help those that are in need. And we may help the same people, the same folks that the church is going to help. We may help them too. So that all the burden's not on the church. The church has a responsibility to spread the gospel and to evangelize. But if we put all of our personal responsibility on the church budget, on the church coffers, it's going to pull away the congregation's ability to support the things that are absolutely authorized. We have a responsibility that we can't burden the church with. Look at Galatians 6, 7 through 10. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. You know what he's saying there? He's saying if all I ever do is focus on me, what I want, what I can get for me, I'm sowing corruption. If I can't look outside myself and care for others enough that I'm willing to bear their burden, as we read before. He says, if I'm so wrapped up in me that I don't care about somebody else's grief, and when I say care, I mean care enough to do something about it, I've got a problem. I am going to reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing. There's a lot of work. There's a lot of folks need help. There's a lot of people that don't know Christ. You know, one of the things that we are stewards of is the gospel. Did you know that we are charged as individuals to share that message? To your family, to your friends, to even your acquaintances that you don't see a lot. Now, I've used this example until y'all probably know where I'm headed with it, but it's such a great example, and it's a personal experience for me. When I was, when the kids were in high school, they were in the band, so we would go to all the football games, and there's this young man on the sideline that was helping to keep the stats, right? He'd run down to see who made the tackle, and he'd write it down. And he was, I think he was a college student at the time. Maybe still in high school. But he had on a t-shirt. I'm curious, cuss. I like to see what people write on t-shirts. So I went and I got where I could read it. And the t-shirt says, "I'm sorry if you had to read this t-shirt to know that I'm a Christian." I thought, man, didn't Jesus say you'll know? If you want to tell if somebody's following me, you'll know them by their works. You'll know them by how they act, how they live their life. The Bible talks a lot about our conversation. It's not talking about what we say to each other. It's talking about how we treat each other and how we live our life. Don't be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them of the household of faith. Check on your brothers and sisters. Check on them. I will say this. It is also important for us to have some care, because there are those that, if you don't know them well, they will take advantage of your generosity. You should be aware of that. Brother Hare used to talk about when they went over and did their trips to Africa, they had to be on alert all the time, because they knew that these folks coming from America had some funds, and they were going to give them all kinds of stories. They were going to, you know, occasionally they'd get scammed. You know, the good news is God's not going to penalize us for doing good to somebody that's trying to take advantage of us. But we should be on guard. James said in James 1, verses 22 through 27, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain." Pay close attention to verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God. The word pure means exactly what you think it does. Unspotted, clean, pure. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. So it gives an example. To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. What's the message? The message is a true saving faith. Faith is not just obedient like we talked about last night, but the continuation of that. A true saving faith is active. It's active. But you know, I've been doing that a long time, so I think it's somebody else's turn to take up the banner. I mean, what do you say about that, Brother Evan?
You never get up.
That's exactly right. I noticed you hadn't missed a night, and you probably have a pretty good excuse if you chose to. So,
thank the Lord.
Amen. That responsibility doesn't end. Not because we get tired. So don't grow weary in well doing. But if you expect to reap the reward, activity is going to be part of your life. It's going to be part of your Christian walk for the rest of your life. I appreciate your kind attention. I've gone a lot longer than I meant to tonight. But that's okay. You got a real short one last night for those of you who were here. I don't know what happened to me last night. I got home and I checked my blood pressure, checked my sugar, and they were all in happy ranges. But about 10 minutes into the discussion last night, I started getting weak in my legs, and my vision was getting a little blurry and broke out in a really bad sweat. I don't know what happened to me, but it's gone today. So whatever it was, it's over with. But you've been kind to listen tonight. I appreciate your attention. Appreciate you being here. Plan of salvation hadn't changed since last night. We still have to hear and believe. Romans 10:14 says, "How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher or someone to tell them?" And then we talk about repentance. Acts 26:20. "But showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet or appropriate for repentance." And then be baptized. Acts 2:38. Every one of y'all quote. You know what Peter said on the day of Pentecost. He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." But then, as we talked about quite a bit tonight, it doesn't end there. We have a responsibility that continues until we pass from this life. That responsibility is to do the work of a Christian. And that work includes benevolence work. It includes evangelizing when you have the opportunity. It includes edifying your brothers and sisters. It includes a lot of things. Lord willing, tomorrow night we'll start our discussion on edification, and we'll have a couple of lessons on edification tomorrow night and Thursday night. And then Friday night, God willing, we'll talk about hope and what it means for us to have hope. So, if you're here and we can assist you with obeying the gospel, we'd love to do that. But if you're here and something's come between you and your Lord, the same instructions Peter gave to Simon the sorcerer are the same instructions that James gave in James chapter 5 to confess your faults and pray one for another. You remember Peter told Simon, he said, because you have sinned, because you remember Simon wanted to buy the gifts, the miraculous gifts that the apostles had. He wanted to buy that with money so he could get gain. Peter said, "Shame on you. Shame on you. That's a sin. You have erred." And he told him, he says, "You pray." And Simon says, "You pray for me, Peter. You pray for my forgiveness." We give you that opportunity tonight if we can help in any way. Thank you for kind attention, and the lesson is yours as we stand and sing.